Exodus chapter 3, we come to a very famous God sighting in the Bible this morning. Moses and the burning bush. That's in Exodus chapter 3, so turn there with us. Father, I pray as we turn our attention to your word now that you would meet us here. Lord, I thank you for those critical times in our lives when you meet us, when you get our attention. Perhaps this morning would be that for many of us this morning, a time where you grab our attention. Lord, as your people, I pray that we would be responsive to your call upon our lives. Recognizing that you have wonderful plans for us. Use your word in a mighty way. Encourage those that are hurting. Strengthen those who are serving. Bless this time, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 1, Exodus chapter 3. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock for Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." So we're dealing with the man named Moses. Here. Such a wonderful example for us in Scripture. The name Moses means drawn out or taken out, and he got that name because of the circumstances surrounding his birth. You remember Moses was born into a Hebrew family in Egypt. And at the time of his birth, the Hebrews were suffering as slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh was treating them very cruelly, very unfairly. And remember that Pharaoh had even become concerned about the population growth of the Hebrews. And so he issued forth that sick command that all male babies born among the Hebrews were to be killed. So Hebrew women, when they gave birth to a male child, were commanded to throw that baby into the Nile River. And that's the circumstances into which Moses was born. And so you remember, Moses was placed in a basket. And he was pushed out on the Nile River. And by the providence of God, Pharaoh's daughter rescued him. She happened to be bathing out there. She heard his cry. She drew him out. She took him out of the water. Hence, Moses, drawn out. So Moses became the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses grew up in the ruling class of Egypt. He had access to all of the riches, pleasures, education of Egypt. He grew up being groomed for leadership. But right about the age of 40, Moses began to recognize the suffering of his brethren. And his heart began to hurt, you remember. And he decided that he wanted to do something about it. He ends up one day seeing an Egyptian beating one of his Hebrew brethren. He intervenes. He ends up killing the Egyptian, burying the body in the sand, thinking that nobody saw it. Well, his crime was exposed. And Moses was forced to flee. He journeyed to the wilderness desert wasteland of Midian, where he would spend essentially the next 40 years of his life in exile. Now, during those 40 years, he would be welcomed into the home of Jethro, the priest of Midian. He would marry one of Jethro's daughters. Her name is Zipporah. They had children together. And during those 40 years, he served as a shepherd, taking care of sheep and goats and rams that belonged to his father-in-law. And so for much of his time, he was out in complete isolation, all by himself, hanging out with animals, as we find him doing right here in verse 1. This is his daily routine. So here in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is 80 years old. He has been out of action, spiritually speaking, for 40 years. He's been hiding out in the desert for 40 years. He's been hanging out with animals for 40 years. For 40 years, he has been unconcerned with the suffering of God's people back in Egypt. During those 40 years, he probably gave very little thought to the God of his people suffering back in Egypt. He's doing his thing. He's off the grid. He's worried about his own life. He's got his own business to attend to. Out of action. And perhaps that might describe some of us here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian. You are a born-again Christian. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. He has saved your soul. But you've been laying low. You've been hiding out. You've been in exile, so to speak. MIA, missing in action. Maybe there was a time in your life when you served Jesus Christ actively. You were heavily involved in church. You were heavily involved in ministry. You were actively involved in sharing your faith with other people. But those days are long gone. Maybe you got hurt in a church. Maybe you got hurt in the ministry. Maybe some Christians hurt you. And you hung your hat up. Or maybe something bad happened in your life, something that you didn't expect, and it sort of took you out of the scene. Or maybe, just maybe, over the years, all the things of this world have crept in and crowded out your commitment to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you got born again many years ago, you got saved, but nobody ever told you that God wanted to use your life. That God wanted you to be a part of his kingdom work. Let me ask you a question, and I just want you to answer this honestly. Just to yourself. Here's the question. As far as your Christian experience goes, are you a taker or are you a contributor? Are you a receiver of blessing? Or are you a distributor of blood? For the Christian walk, is it all about what you get? Or do you give? Now listen, as Christians, we are always going to be takers and receivers. You know why? Because we have a generous God who gives and gives and gives and gives, doesn't he? He gives so much to us. David wrote of him in Psalm 23, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Our God keeps pouring blessing after blessing after blessing into our lives. We don't even have the capacity to receive all the blessing yet. So yeah, we are always going to be takers and receivers because God has so much for us. But don't you know that God also wants your life to become a channel of his blessing to others? He wants our lives to be those that contribute to his kingdom. He wants all of us to be actively engaged. He wants all of us in action. That's what he wanted for Moses. I mean, here in Exodus chapter 3, God be like, Moses, you've been out too long. Moses, it's time for you to get back in the saddle. Watch as God interrupts his life. A life, I might add, that has become boring, mundane, monotonous. Look at verse 2. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, this was just another ordinary day in the life of Moses, a day like every day that he's lived for the last 40 years. When he woke up that morning, he had no idea this was going to happen. But that day became one of the most, if not the most, special days in his life, because God interrupted his life. And I am so glad we have a God that does that, aren't you? I am so glad that we have a God who comes to us and says, are you tired of being bored? Don't you want to live for something more? I have a much bigger purpose for you. Moses saw something very unusual that day. He saw a burning bush. He saw a bush on fire. Now, he had probably seen things like that before in the wilderness. Very hot, arid, and dry out in the wilderness. He probably saw lots of things catch on fire out there, but this was different. The fire was brighter. The fire was more brilliant. The fire was more intense. The flame was hotter. And the fire wasn't going out. It wasn't burning up the bush. There was no smoke. Now, picture this. Whenever there's a fire, you see smoke. So say you see this beautiful, brilliant fire burning, but there's no smoke. Would that grab your attention? That's what grabbed his attention. And so he goes to investigate, and then he discovers that that burning bush talks. And it knows his name. And God identifies himself. I am the God of your father. Now, can you imagine the wonder of Moses when he discovers that he's standing before the living God? Consuming fire. And that day would become so special. That day would be a holy day in his life. In fact, God says to him, don't come very close, keep your distance, and take your sandals off. Why? Because you're standing on holy ground. Now, that little piece of turf was not special. It was just this obscure place out in the middle of nowhere. But that little piece of turf became holy ground because God was there. And that piece of ground became holy ground to Moses because that is where God met him and brought him back. Whenever God meets a person. Wherever God meets a person and changes that person's life, that's holy ground. You know, a lot of times we think of holy ground as big cathedrals or churches with organs and candles and people whispering, shh. Or we think of holy sites like Bethlehem or Jerusalem or Galilee. Listen, wherever God is, that's holy ground. And wherever God meets with you, that's holy ground. Holy ground can be a parking lot. We have a brother here at church, and his story is so great. He knew the Lord, but he slipped away, and he started going his own way, and his life became out of control. And one night, it was late, he was driving, he parked in a parking lot right outside a convenience store, deserted, turned off the car, and broke down. And he says that at that moment, the living God met him. Comforted his soul, brought him back. That parking lot became holy ground. Wherever God might meet you. Have you had that experience? Have you met with the living God? Has he grabbed a hold of your heart, your life? Well, now that God has the attention of Moses, look at the job that God has for Moses. Look at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites." Just making sure you're listening. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now notice in verse 7 that we have a God who sees, who hears, and who knows the pain and suffering of people. We have a God who sees and hears and knows the bondage that people are in. He says in verse 7, the Lord talking, "I have seen the oppression of my people." He saw all the brutal acts of injustice against his people. He saw all the beatings. He saw it all. He also says in verse 7, "I have heard their cry." He heard every scream from every crack of the whip on a back. He heard the grieving sobs of moms and wives who have lost husbands and sons. He heard the cries of families being ripped apart. He heard the cries of children who've lost dads. He heard people crying out for deliverance, crying out for freedom. And it also says, "I know their sorrows." In other words, God says, "I am intimately familiar with people's pain." Understand, that is the God that we serve. The God who is intimately familiar with the suffering of people. And so he tells Moses, "I've seen it, I've heard it, I know it, I've heard their cry, I'm going to move, I'm going to save them. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to take them out of that place of bondage. I'm going to take them out of that terrible place, and I'm going to give them their whole new land, a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to deliver them and bless them. And Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm sending you. And by the way, this is a very urgent, important task. In verse 4, when God says to him, Moses, Moses, that's the double call. That's the Hebrew way of saying something's very urgent and very important. Moses, this is urgent. This is important. I want to save my people. I want to deliver them out of their misery, and I want to use you. I want to send you. My brother and sister in Christ, we are called to that same thing. God is still a God who hears and sees and knows the pain of people. He is still the God who wants to save the lives of people. And he's called us. He sends us into a world of pain. There are people all around us in bondage. In bondage to a much more cruel taskmaster than Pharaoh. There are people in bondage to Satan. There are people who are struggling with addictions to drugs or whatever because they're trying to mask their hurt from being kicked around by this world. There are people all around us who have no meaning in life. They don't know what the purpose of life is. Depression, despair, broken families, broken marriages, broken lives. They're hurting. They're all around us. They're everywhere. They're in our families. They're in our schools. They're in our communities. They're in our offices. They sleep on the streets as homeless people. They also sleep in mansions. In fact, some of the most miserable people are the wealthiest people on this planet because they've tasted everything the world has to offer and found that it's completely empty, absolutely, utterly meaningless. And there they hurt. They're in every city. They're in every community. They're in every state. They're in every nation. They're on every continent. They speak every language. They're from every ethnic background. There are people all over this place hurting, in bondage, crying out for meaning. And God has sent us. God calls us. Now look how Moses responds to this. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I love it. Who? Me? Do you got the right address, Lord? You want me to do what? You want me to go knock on Pharaoh's door and bring the people out of Egypt? Really? Now, 40 years in the wilderness humbles a man. And so this is a really good thing to be humble. During those first 40 years, Moses was a big shot. And Moses even thought, hey, I'll deliver the Egyptians. You know, he started to get that stirring in his heart. And so he goes out and he tries to take matters into his own hands. And it becomes a train wreck, right? Very prideful. But those 40 years in the wilderness have humbled him. By the way, that's always a great attitude to have. If you want to be used by the Lord, be humble. You should have the "who am I" attitude, not the "look who I am" attitude. So Moses is like, "Who am I?" But then he takes it too far. He starts to make excuses. If you read the rest of this story, here he asks, "Who am I?" But then later on, he'll say, "What if they ask me your name, God? What am I going to tell them?" And God says, "Well, here's the name you tell them." Then Moses will go, "Well, what if they don't believe that you appear to me?" And God says, "Well, I'll give you a couple signs. Pick up that rod, throw it on the ground, it turns into a snake. You remember? Put your hand in your cloak, comes out leprous. Put it back in, now it's healed. There you go, Moses, I've given you some signs. If they question whether or not you've seen me, just show them those signs." Then Moses goes, "But I can't talk. My speech, I'm not a good orator." And by the way, do you know some Bible scholars do actually believe that Moses had a speaking impediment? That he may have been a stutterer? God would ask a stutterer to be the spokesperson for a nation? He says, "I can't talk." And God said, "Listen, who makes mouths? I'll be with your mouth." And then finally, after God answers all of the excuses, Moses just says, "Lord, send someone else. Send someone else." And we read at that point that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. See, you can be humble, but you can take it too far. When God calls you to do something, when he's gifted you to do something, you better do it. We make excuses, don't we? "Oh, Lord, what do I have to offer? Lord, send someone else to do that work." God wants to use us. Well, how is Moses going to be successful? How is he going to do this work? I mean, this is a tall order, isn't it? Is Moses expected to go out there and just do it on his own strength, with his own wisdom? You know, God has called us as Christians to a tall order. We have a big task. There's a big world to touch. Do we run out there and do it in our own strength? No, here's the best part. Look at the promise that God gives to Moses. Verse 12, "So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." There's the key. Moses, "I will be with you." Moses, I want you back in action, not because you have all this talent to give, but because I want to work in and through you to reach that world. I'll be with you. I'm going to do the work. My brother, my sister in Christ, that's the message of the Christian faith. God changes your life, blesses you, and then comes inside your life to use your life. To change other lives. It's God who works. Being in action for the Lord is simply allowing the Lord to work through you, to surrender your life, to say to the Lord, "You know, this job that you've given me is your job, and I'm going to be your servant in that job. I'm going to be your witness in that job. I'm going to reach out to people in love. I'm going to speak up when I'm given an opportunity to share truth with people." There's a beautiful picture in this story. I think the burning bush itself is a picture. And I think it's a picture of Moses. It's God revealing to Moses who he's supposed to be. You see, the Hebrew term for bush is sena, and it speaks of the most ordinary, plain thorn bush that you would find in all of the wilderness. You'd find thousands of them everywhere you look, just this bush. As common as a tumbleweed that blows across the highway in a windy day. And I think what God is saying to Moses here is, Moses, listen, you are a tumbleweed. But I'm going to burn in you. And I'm going to burn through you. Let me. And of course, Moses would go on to let the Lord shine and burn through him. And look what God does with Moses. He will go to Pharaoh, won't he? He'll get to see miracles. He will be used by God to deliver the people out of Egypt. They will miraculously cross through the Red Sea. That's what God says to us. He says, let me burn in you. Just be available. Just let me work through you. You know, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the fire of the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Just let him work in and through. You know, this morning could be a burning bush experience for some of you. Maybe you're standing here on holy ground. Maybe you are that Christian who has been out of action. I want to invite you. Return. Come back to him. Let him work through your life again. Or maybe you're a Christian and you never thought that. I want to invite you. Let him. And you say, well, how do I? Listen. First of all, pray. Ask God to show you where you fit. Ask God to show you what gifts he's given you. Are you a speaker? Do you like to work behind the scenes? Has God given you a compassion and mercy for homeless people? People in this community that are hurting? Well, then maybe you need to get involved in that. Maybe it's missions. Maybe it's administration. Whatever it might be, ask God where you fit, and he will show you. And then go out there into this community where God has put you and let Christ's light shine. Be a witness for him. Give him whatever he's given you. Use these things for the Lord. One of the great evangelists of all time and founder of the YMCA, D.L. Moody, was very impacting but not a very polished speaker. A woman came to him after one service and said, Mr. Moody, I noticed your message that you made 18 grammatical mistakes. She was probably such a lovely lady. Ma'am, Moody replied, I'm using all the grammar I got for the Lord. What are you doing with yours? What are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with what God has given you? And by the way, as you serve the Lord and the Lord shines through you, your life loses its boredom. Each day becomes holy because you're serving God. And you're wanting to be a change agent in this world for his kingdom. You know, it could be that there are some here this morning and you're hurting. Life is falling apart. Maybe you're in bondage. Maybe you sit here and you have no clue as to the meaning or purpose of life. Maybe you're tired of the rat race. Maybe a relationship has fallen apart in your life. Maybe you put all your hopes and dreams in somebody or something or some career and everything's just... And you're thinking, what's it all about? Listen, God may be getting your attention. And I want you to know this morning, God loves you. He's heard your cries. He's seen your pain. He knows your sorrows. And he wants to save you. He wants to make life meaningful. Life can only be meaningful when you come into a proper relationship with your Creator. And God has made that possible in the giving of His Son, Jesus. Left heaven, came and died on the cross for the sins of the world. See, our sin separates us from God. If we need to get... The only way to get into a proper relationship with God is to have all of your sins forgiven. They have to all be washed away. And that is only possible through what Jesus did for you at the cross. His shed blood can wash away all your sin. So the Bible says, come to Him by faith. Put your faith in Christ. Invite Him into your life. And you will become born again. All things become brand new. The fire of the Holy Spirit will come live inside of you. And things will change. Have you done that? Would you humble yourself? Well, let's do that right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we consider these great truths, Lord, I pray that it would be more than just a intellectual grasp of truth, but this would be truth that we live out, Lord, that we apply in our lives. Change our lives. Lord, as your people, give us the bigger picture day by day. Let us see how blessed we are and how blessed others want to be. And Lord, that you're sending us out into this community to be channels of blessing. Lord, may we take that seriously. Use our lives, Lord. Lord, for the one who knows you but has rebelled, has turned away from you for many years, Lord, receive that one back. Meet that person right now. Draw them to yourself. And then, Lord, for anyone here this morning who needs to have their sins forgiven, who's never received you, I pray you draw them right now, that this would become a holy day in their life. If that's you, I want you to cry out to God to save you. Just humble yourself and say this prayer in your heart. Cry out to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I bow before you. I need you. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for paying the price for me. for dying for me and then rising again. Live in me. Take ownership of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. From this day forward, Lord, may I serve you. Be king of my life. If you just prayed that prayer, a miracle took place. You became born again. You become a child in the family of God. If you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you, not just to take off after church. I'd like you to come forward and share that with one of us so that we can help you and be a support to you in that decision that you made. If you need prayer for any other reason, we're going to be available to pray with you and for you. Let's all stand.